book of Revelation, and our text this evening is in Revelation chapter 8. We will focus particularly on verse 6 and following, but we'll begin reading in verse 1 just to get the context a little bit. Hear now the reading of God's very word, Revelation beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, and their teeth like lions' teeth. They had breastplates, like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the king of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. And then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. And I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or of their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea, and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." We'll stop there with the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you and we confess our utter dependence on you, the author of Holy Scripture, the one who moved the men of old to write your very word, and this portion of Scripture, the Apostle John. But how we thank you that he is not the ultimate author, that this is your word, Lord. And so we look to you to give us your spirit, that we would rightly understand this portion of Scripture that we have read, and make, after you give us understanding, that you would bless us to have a proper application of it in our own hearts and lives, that we would be stirred up, Lord Jesus, to hate our own sin afresh and love you and to be encouraged to follow you with all our being. Lord, you have told us that those who read the words of this prophecy, of this book, will be blessed. And so we cry to you, the Lord of glory, that you would come by your Spirit tonight and you would bless us and encourage us and build us up in you, our glorious Savior. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this portion of Scripture is, as we began looking last Lord's Day, it is the result of what the Lord is doing from His throne in heaven. You'll remember back in the first three chapters of Revelation, the Lord focused on how He walks in the midst of His candlesticks to strengthen and correct and clean house in His own household, His own church. Before He turns now to deal with the enemies of God. And the Lord then immediately takes us to the throne room. And in chapter 4 and 5, we are reminded that heaven is the source of what we see unfolding in history. That what we see is the result of God Almighty, the judge of all the earth and the Savior of His people, reaching down His mighty hand to save, to bless, to keep, to save, to judge. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is worthy to take the book and to open the seals and to bring blessing to God's people and judgment to God's enemies. In chapter 5, we were reminded of the place of prayer, and that is one of the themes that we see throughout the book of Revelation. Interspersed in the midst of all of the things that God Almighty is ordering from His throne and the rescue that He gives in history to His people and the judgment that He is rendering to those that would war against Him, we see the Lord delighting to hear and take and bless and use the prayers of His people. We saw that in Revelation chapter 5 in verse 8. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Well, beginning in chapter 6 now, it is the Lamb who is opening these judgments upon the enemies of God. But these judgments also are simultaneously bringing relief to God's people. We saw that the Lord is the one who has placed His mark upon His people. It is sad and telling that in our day and time, when many people start talking about the mark of the beast, which we will get to, they ignore and really deny the significance in the book of Revelation of the mark of God that He places upon His own. You remember we went back and saw in the book of Ezekiel in chapters 8 and 9 of the Old Testament backdrop of this interesting and sort of intriguing concept of a mark being placed upon people. And we saw that in Ezekiel chapter 8, because of the wickedness that was taking place, even in the temple, even among the priests and the elders of God's people, the Lord sends his mighty angelic warriors to come and to clean house. But before he does so, he marks his people. He puts his mark upon them. We looked at a number of passages of Scripture seeing that the mark of God is his grace upon us, a heart to trust in the Lord Jesus, his word written upon our hearts, upon our foreheads, upon our hands. The Lord is the one who sets us apart from the world for himself. He seals us with his Spirit. And Revelation chapter 7 reminds us of this great work that God is doing, saving his people and giving us victory in the Lamb, because heaven reigns, even in the face of horrifying persecution at times. We see in chapter 8, and you remember in chapter 6, one of the things that we see when the fifth seal was opened, just turn back in Revelation chapter 6, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Rest just a little while. And now here in chapter 8, we see there is again an interlude. And prayer is being offered before the throne. And what is the effect of this prayer? And we saw last Lord's Day evening the place of prayer and looked at some examples, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, among the people of God, how our God, the sovereign of the universe, delights to hear the praises and the petitions of his little children. And he is a God who works through the prayers of his people. When prayer is offered before the throne of God Almighty, fire is poured upon the earth. And you see that in chapter 5 of Revelation 8. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And it's in the context of this, the prayers of the saints. And you see that in verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar, that's where the prayers had been offered, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And so our God works through the prayers of his people. His people were suffering. John had identified himself in chapter 1, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, a fellow partaker." God's people were suffering much in those days. And Jesus now takes action. These seven trumpets follow the seven seals And after the seven trumpets, we're going to see that there are seven bowls of wrath that are poured out by the Lamb. In verse 6, now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. These first four focus on the judgment of God being described in terms of the earth being judged. The last three of these trumpets are going to focus on not things, but as we're going to see, people being judged. The Lord reminds us in these judgments of the similarities between His judgment on Egypt and now His judgment on apostate Jerusalem. Egypt was very familiar with God's people, and you're familiar with it. I'm not going to read in detail all of the plagues, but if you'll just turn back with me to the book of Exodus, God's people were in bondage in Egypt. And what did God Almighty do? He sent these mighty plagues, demonstrating His power and the impotence of the false gods of Egypt. The first plague, the water was turned to blood. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 7. The second plague, there were frogs that were unleashed. The third plague, there were gnats that were unleashed. Egypt was being decimated. The fourth plague was flies. The fifth plague, I've always thought how fun it would be to have so many flies that when you opened your mouth, they would fly in. The fifth plague, the livestock of Egypt were struck down. They died. A severe plague came from the hand of the Lord. The sixth plague, there were boils that were poured out upon the people. The seventh plague, hail came down from heaven. The eighth plague, locusts were unleashed upon the land. The ninth plague, darkness filled the land. There was a darkness so dark that it was like night. God then brought the final plague, the killing of the firstborn. And these plagues were the destruction of this mighty empire, the most powerful, the most wealthiest empire on the face of the earth at that time, who had enslaved God's people. Over in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah's day, the Lord warned His people that they had become like Sodom and Gomorrah, that they were the ones who now had set themselves to become enemies of God Almighty. And here in Revelation chapter 8 and 9, we are reminded of these plagues that God now announces He is going to send upon His own city because of their rebellion against the living God, because they had become an unfaithful bride. They had rejected the bridegroom. John the Baptist had rejoiced when the bridegroom came. But sadly, God's people had rejected their own Savior. It's interesting, one of the men who commented on this passage makes reference to the strange weather patterns and turmoil of the earth itself during this period of time, that decade leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. A fellow by the name of James Moffat, he said this, "Portents of this abnormal nature," referring to the earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and just a lot of bizarre things that were going on, "are recorded for the seventh decade," the 60s, "of the first century by Roman historians. Volcanic phenomena in the Aegean archipelago are in the background of this description and others throughout the book. Features such as the disturbance of island and the mainland, showers of stones, earthquakes, the sun obscured by a black mist of ashes, the moon reddened by volcanic dust, were the natural consequences of eruption in some marine volcano, and there adjoining Patmos was in a state of more or less severe eruption during the first century." These turmoils are described here in Revelation chapter 8 in a way reminding us of the destruction that God poured out upon Egypt of old that now is going to be poured out upon his own people who had rejected him. We want to look at several passages of Scripture here in Revelation 5. First of all, you'll notice in this verse 5, when the angel takes the censer and fills it with fire from the altar and throws it on the earth, there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Over in the book of Exodus, when the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, what do we have described for us? Well, in verse 16 of Exodus 19, "On the morning of the third day there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled." God had come down to meet with his people. And now in Revelation chapter 8, the Lord Jesus is describing unleashing these mighty angels to blow the trumpet, announcing that judgment was coming, a destruction upon those who had set themselves against the living God. And it would culminate, as we will see in this section, in a horrifying unleashing of the realm of darkness on Jerusalem. In verse 7, "The first plague blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth." We have made reference to these plagues in Egypt. It reminds us of the judgment that God brought. In verses 8 and 9, "The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. The river of the Nile became blood." The Lord was demonstrating his power to judge, overturn nature itself. In Revelation chapter 8, in verse 11, "The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. In Exodus chapter 10. In verse 21, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. This darkness now that descends upon Jerusalem, it is even the most horrifying description of God's hand against these people. Turn back with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and I want you to just look at some of the passages in the Gospel of Matthew and the progression that we see of the unfolding of judgment because God's own people had rejected Messiah. In Matthew chapter 3, we have the herald of Messiah. We have John the Baptist. We'll start reading in verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. As the Gospels unfold, the glory of Messiah walking on earth, doing his mighty miracles, speaking the very word, God in the flesh. And what was the response? It was by and large that the bulk of his own people rejected him. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus gives us again a glimpse at what is the consequence for this willful rejection of Messiah. In verse 22 of Matthew 12, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? And that was a messianic title. Can this be the promised Messiah? That was their question. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. And so what is speaking against the Holy Spirit? It is to deny His testimony of who Jesus is. These Pharisees saw these mighty miracles. They heard the very Word of God speaking God's Word. And they rejected the testimony of the Holy Spirit. When you reject the gospel, there is nowhere else to turn. Jesus goes on in verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Now this is an amazing, the arrogance, the wickedness. He had done so many miracles. And they wickedly say, well, you need to prove yourself, buddy. We want to see a sign from you. And look what Jesus says, verse 39. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. And then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. And so Messiah himself had come and was plundering the strong man's house. He had cleaned much of Jerusalem. But because they had rejected Messiah when he left, as we see in Revelation now, these demonic forces are allowed to come and to run rampant in Jerusalem. It is a horrifying thing, and I will not read in detail any of these, but if you are curious, you who are older, you can see me afterward. I'll be glad to give you either a copy or give you reference, and you can read one of the firsthand accounts of what happened in Jerusalem during the siege of the Roman army that took place from AD 67 to AD 70. And the horrifying thing about what took place in that city was that the Jewish people turned on each other and devoured each other. There were factions in the city, and they destroyed each other from within. Josephus, the Jewish historian, commenting on this, talks about the horror of this in summary fashion. And I'll just read just a few things that Josephus said. Quote, "And now as the city was engaged in a war on all sides, from these treacherous crowds of wicked men, the people of the city between them were like a great body torn in pieces. The aged men and the women were in such distress by their internal calamities that they wished for the Romans and earnestly hoped for an external war to come and deliver them in order to their delivery from their domestic miseries." He goes on later, "The noise also of those that were fighting inside the city now against each other was incessant both by day and by night. But the lamentation of those that mourned exceeded the other, nor was there ever any occasion for them to leave off their lamentations, because their calamities came perpetually one upon another. Although the deep consternation they were in prevented their outward wailing, but being constrained by their fear to conceal their inward passions, they were inwardly tormented without daring to open their lips in groans." And the reason for that was if anybody heard them groaning, they would come and attack. Now, these are the people inside the city, and they would turn the house upside down and do horrifying things, kill the people in the house. It was the unleashing of the demonic forces that the Lord describes here in Revelation. Chapter 8 and 9. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell. Earth can either be translated earth or land. And I believe this does focus on the region around Jerusalem and its immediate environs. "The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit." It tells us his name in verse 11. "They have his king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek his name is Apollyon." Both these names mean the same thing, destruction. It is a picture of Satan being unleashed, unrestrained. That was what was so horrifying about the judgment that was unleashed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the city of Jerusalem. The Lord was cleaning his house. The Lord was dealing with his enemies. Again, turn back with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. And here we have the Lord Jesus giving the parable of the tenants. And I just want you to notice the culmination of this parable. In verse 33, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country." If you're familiar with the Old Testament, immediately it jumps to your mind the reference to Israel being the vineyard that God planted in Isaiah chapter 5. We won't take the time to read that, but you can on your own note that and read that. In verse 34, "When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get their fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and rent out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the Pharisees, chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew, we looked at a couple of weeks ago the parable of the wedding feast. And notice again what Jesus says is going to happen to those who had refused to embrace their bridegroom. Verse 5, "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." In chapter 23, we saw the end of the woes that Jesus had pronounced. He announces at the end of chapter 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? Yet you were unwilling. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And lastly, in the Gospels, we read Jesus' chilling words to the women who were lamenting as he was carrying his cross through the city, the big cross beam. He had been flogged, and he now is going through the city. In verse 26 of Luke 23, "As they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. And then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?'" Well, Jesus is announcing in the book of Revelation of this horrifying judgment that is coming upon Jerusalem. These words were declared probably around AD 63 or thereabouts, and it would not be long until these judgments were unleashed. The Roman armies would come and surround the city just as Jesus had warned. He had warned that the day would come when the city would be surrounded. I said that was the last one. Turn with me to Luke 19, verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." They had rejected Messiah, and because of that, now the fierce judgment of God Almighty would be unleashed. These demonic hordes would be unleashed, and people who were sophisticated would turn on one another and literally devour one another. The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. Well, we'll stop there. We didn't quite get through chapter 10. As we see these woes being announced, the Lord is announcing to his people, here's what's going to come. Shortly before Jerusalem was destroyed. And you remember, the Lord Jesus had told his people of these judgments, and he had reminded them in Luke 21, he said, "When you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem," what did he tell his people to do? When the Jews saw the Roman armies begin to surround Jerusalem, you know what they did? They did the logical thing. They took shelter in a stronghold. And the Roman general Titus had said that Jerusalem had walls so strong and food stored up that they had enough food and stores to last at least 10 years. But it only took 3.5 years for the city to fall. Why? Because they fell from within as they devoured each other. And that's what the Lord is announcing here in these woes, these trumpets being blown, of the judgment that was being unleashed upon these people who had so bitterly hated the name of Jesus. "We have no king but Caesar. His blood be on us and on our children forever," they had cried. The Lord will not be mocked. As we read in Psalm 2, "It is not a wise thing. It is a vain thing to seek to overthrow Messiah and his reign." What happened to Jerusalem? It was devoured from within and then fell militarily. It was such a horrifying situation that the corpses were stacked inside the city, outside the city. It was beyond our ability to comprehend the horror of that judgment. And why were they judged? Because they rejected Jesus. "We have no king but Caesar." But the Lord had turned even those that they had conspired with to come and surround them and to destroy the city. May the Lord encourage us as we live in a day when many nations in this earth think they don't need Jesus. Oh, how we rejoice that the Savior still reigns, and that all who take refuge in Him are blessed and are safe. He is the one who has the power to keep us even in the midst of judgment. You remember the judgments that came upon Egypt. The first three affected the whole of the nation, including the Israelites. But the last seven plagues affected only Egypt. The Lord spared His people in Goshen. When the Lord unleashed His fury upon Jerusalem, yes, there was fierce persecution leading up to it, but Jesus had warned His people to leave the city when they saw the Roman armies surrounding. And they were spared. We do not know what we face in our day, but praise God, we are in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. And Jesus announces to the kings of the earth today, to our president and cabinet, kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way. If His wrath is kindled but just a little, you are in big trouble. Ask the people who perished in Jerusalem. You cannot win fighting against Jesus. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Well, in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 9, the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still to come. And it's interesting in verse 13, we'll pick it up there, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening. But there were legions of Roman soldiers. As a matter of fact, there were four that were stationed around the Euphrates River that came and joined the rest of the army that had surrounded Jerusalem, that sealed the doom of the city. And what did these people do, even in the face of this judgment? They did not repent. That is a warning. Just because God sends judgment doesn't necessarily mean He's going to grant repentance to nations who are under judgment. Many times He does, and oh, how sweet it is when He does, like recorded in the book of Jonah. But the vast majority of those had rejected Messiah. They should have embraced Him, but their hearts were hard. Oh, may the Lord give us soft hearts to trust in Jesus and to delight to live for Him, regardless of what it costs us. But the Lord on the great judgment day will render perfect judgment, and in history He unleashes a little taste of that judgment in His own good time, in His own ways, upon nations like Jerusalem and like Rome. And so He is with our own nation. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You that there is hope, there is victory in Jesus for those who trust in You. There is a future and a hope for us as Your people. And Lord, we don't know what's going to happen to this nation. Lord, it would be our heart's desire for You to pull forth Your Spirit and to grant repentance to the people of this land, to turn away from worshiping idols of silver and gold and stone and the work of men's hands. Lord, to repudiate trusting in the idol of statism and socialism and all the debaucheries that are going on in this land. Oh, Lord God, please encourage us as we see that heaven reigns, as we are reminded that you work through the prayers of your people. Give us grace, Lord, in our everyday lives to just keep trusting and obeying you. And Lord, keep us in the midst of your chastening upon this nation. Oh, Lord God, if it would please you, we beg that you would make us and our families and our communities like little Goshens, Lord, to spare us. But Lord, whether you're pleased to do that or not, Lord, you are good, and we love you, and we delight to give ourselves anew to you. Lord, we thank you that someday, Lord, the nations are going to run to you and confess that Jesus is Lord. And so, Father, keep us in this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.